Alright. Well, let's pray. Larry, why don't you open us in prayer?
Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come to you, Lord, wanting to desire another day of your teaching, Lord, and your word, and I ask for anointing, Lord, on Paul, your spirit to speak through him and all the things inside of our hearts we would know you and be more and more in your image every single day, Lord. Bless this time together that we open our minds and ears to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. It's going to be a little warm out today. We'll make it a quick day then. All right.
No
so,
questions.
Yeah. Let me turn my phone off on silent.
So that's BlackBerry, right? Which is Verizon.
Yeah.
I was looking at one yesterday. Is it had a music button? Can it go on iTunes and download
mm-hmm.
your songs?
Yeah.
It's compatible?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, good. I get free one. I got my points earned up for all the years of knowing them.
Okay, so we're going to cover verses 6 through 10 today. But I'm actually going to read verses 6 through 12. But we're going to cover 11 next week.
Okay.
What Paul is talking about in this section now is the perversion of the gospel. And the time that we spent, the past 4 weeks that we spent talking on these first five verses now, we kind of got an understanding of the human condition and why man does what he does and why we as sin-natured creatures are drawn to this. And so we're going to have to touch on that slightly again, but we're going to get a little more granular on as far as, you know, specifics, right? So we can easily identify these behaviors when we run into them, right? All right, so Paul starts out in verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so I read those last two verses, 11 and 12, because Paul basically is defending him coming out of the gate pretty hard here. He slams the Galatians pretty intently right out of the gate here, which is unusual. If this was his first, you know, letter that he put out, then this is a different style than what he normally greets and blesses and encourages, right? But apparently, whatever this news was that he received of these Judaizers coming through put him into such a state that he felt compelled to immediately write and correct it, right? And he does so with the authority that we don't see too often in men, because most of our authority, we sit around and wait for other men to give it to us, right? And we kind of talk about that. We talk about why do we basically sit around and wait for other men to give us the authority, right, that we would so desperately, you know, want, instead of hearing directly from Christ. And I think today, what I'd like us to all get out of this message is that we need to really work hard on having it be okay to hear from the Holy Spirit directly and take that lead with authority to say, yeah, I felt led to do this, and it doesn't matter what you say or anyone else says other than I'll take your counsel, but if I'm feeling compelled or led by the Lord to do something, I have to do it. Paul here is laying out an authority that he received this word directly from God himself, right? And that's why he is saying pretty harshly that if anyone comes to you and preaches something different than what I've taught you, he needs to be accursed. And the word that is being used here is anathema in the Greek, and it's the idea of someone who would come and pay a pagan temple money and make a vow based on that money that they paid to that pagan temple, right? It was not a practice that was, you know, looked on with, you know, favor for the Christians. So it's a pretty harsh word, and we need to kind of discuss it a little bit here as we go through, but let's kind of dive back in now and look at just verse 6 here. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So hear his stun, that why are people being drawn away from the grace of Christ, right? The gospel of grace. Basically, the message that we learned in the earlier weeks that we were kind of teaching here was more about we're saved by grace, right, and God's mercy. It was basically God finding us in a sinful state of our lives and reaching into our lives and stirring us, and we, in response, turn to that and receive that gift, right? It's all God's grace. And what Paul's saying here is how amazed he is how quickly they turn from that to go to a different gospel, something that somebody else is saying, right? And so let's talk about that for a second then. Why are we so quick to walk away from the message of grace and mercy? Why do we dismiss that so quickly to turn towards things that are almost like whiskey beads type of shoe salesman, you know, what they call carpet bagging, right? Why do we look at complex systems that men create, and why are we drawn to that? Is it because the message of God's mercy and grace is just so simple that, I don't know, we're restless? Is it our sin nature that draws us away from that? I mean, if I were to sit here and say to you, today I'm Bill Gates, and I have the billions of dollars that are at his disposal, and today I'm going to tell you that the rest of your life is going to be easy. I'm going to make sure that you're blessed and that every, you know, need is taken care of. And could you live the rest of your life just knowing that I was here to fill whatever need you had and that you would have a blessed and comfortable life? Or would you, at some point over time, get wrapped up in, well, there's got to be some catch, there has to be this, there has to be more to it? I mean, is it because it's God who is giving us this mercy and grace, or is it because we, as men, our sin natures are so corrupt that we are going to slide into that area? I mean, would you stay in that comfortable place if Bill Gates set you up for the rest of your life? Would you be content just to chill?
No.
Or would you, again,
no,
go down a road of...
Sin nature won't allow, it doesn't allow you to be content. As long as you take this bodily, this form, it's innate in us that our desires are for sin,
right.
a sinful... So even though another man is offering you what you... Because at some point, then that becomes your own gospel. You know, you're going to say, okay, well, I want to feel good today, so I'm going to go get me some woman to make me feel good. And
right.
You're going to lead down to... It becomes about your emotions and your, you know, I don't think you cannot, you know, because you're not allowing, at that point, you would not be allowing the Holy Spirit to control and run your life.
So our ego then starts to,
yeah.
Basically, because all of what you just described kind of boils down to our egos, right? Our egos then are not content to sit and let Bill Gates take care of us because that's not manly. We have to somehow inject ourselves into it and make it about us. So we can project success, or we can project, you know, that we are in command
well,
of our lives.
Or be that even as much as, I mean, your desires aren't going to be to sit in a room. Your desires are going to be involved in something.
Right.
So as you get involved in something, that something's going to turn your sin nature will turn it into something wrong because. Without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, it's inevitable. You're going to end up desiring something that's unholy.
Right.
It's two sides to it. See the Jewish way they were brought up with the law, and it's in their in their gene, and in our generation, where you have that still, people have a desire to do the work, but then they've got that other side of them, the spiritual side, that wants to seek exactly what God's offering from another source that doesn't provide. Like the Oprah thing, she doesn't talk about work, she talks about just being into yourself and in spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I'm reading this, he's dealing with just people that are talking, coming back with the Jewish testament, so if you got to do this, you got to do the law? Or is he talking about both sides, the spirit side and the
work
side?
In the Greek, he constantly refers to the Galatians in second person. And he always refers to these people coming in from the outside in third person. So he's not talking about people within the Church of Galatia that are causing this disturbance. He's talking about people who have come from outside into the church,
the
to Judaizers. The Pharisees, Sadducees, who have wrapped up in their legalism. They're basically going after the message that our system of control is no longer necessary, because now you can live in grace and mercy of God, and you can be led by the Spirit, which would then take away their power base, right? Their ability to control you. So they would come in and now start to disrupt that message of mercy and grace. But you see,
but you would, I think inevitably you would do it to yourself.
Yeah, and that's the thing. Why are we so receptive to that?
We always try to place laws and rules upon ourselves to protect us from ourselves.
Just on the way over here, I was trying to let go of some issues and just say, God, you're going to provide for me. And I was going to provide for me in the most dangerous parts of my life, like faith. Like, is this teacher I'm listening to, not you, but another one that I was dealing with, that is a long story, I'll tell you a little bit later, that went south and fell apart. And I thought, man, but he confessed Jesus as Lord. Anybody does that, reads right in the Bible, doesn't twist the words, got to be good. But his sin nature overwhelming, controlling what he does, rather than doing it by spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking, I have to trust you in all things, not just my finances and my providing, but then I have to accept if you change my life to direction that's painful against the flesh, right? And it's hard. There is a need to want to just grab that wheel and say, no, Lord, I want to go this way. And if somebody else comes in with a message, like these guys are doing, and maybe deceiving them with whatever it is they're not getting from God, because God's got a plan to give you a bigger and better deal. If you just suffer a little longer, go a little longer on this road, it's going to be painful, but there's a bigger reward.
But that's a message of man. And what we're going to learn in this lesson today is that we need to hear from God and not from man. And we've kind of covered this, right? We need to hear from God.
Yeah, definitely.
Because men, unfortunately, are corrupt.
And let's even discuss what you and I personally discussed last week. I mean, even Paul, as much as I love him, agree with 99.9% of what he shares, and know that his heart and his desires are to share through Scripture and scripturally, he's still a man that's still got his perspectives, opinions, and personal experiences.
But I'll put my twist on Scripture.
He'll put his twist. No, I wouldn't even say on Scripture. I don't think you put your twist on Scripture necessarily, or in what we're discussing, or what we discussed. It's just a socially, I mean, I think yours was a social perspective on something, you know, that may or may not be a direct conviction of mine, or may not be how I would explain it,
right?
Or how I want to explain to others that and that's the difference. Is that goes back to our free will,
right?
And as individuals, going back to what your ultimate goal in this study will be,
right,
is yes, we can receive God's word and correction, direction, encouragement from Paul, but the bottom line is the Spirit's got to be the one speaking to you. The Spirit's got to be the one guiding you.
Right.
And you've got to be,
you have to,
about from the beginning, you can't be lazy.
Right. You've got to have
the desire to.
And you have to be willing to receive it no matter what the cost, and act upon it no matter what the cost.
Exactly.
You know, that's the thing that we get tied up with. This is what the enemy ties up.
Flesh going after.
Well, we've talked about this, I think, 1,000 times. God doesn't necessarily want, he may not want you to do what he's asking you to do. He wants you to have the willing heart to follow him.
Right.
And have the, in that willing heart, it is faith.
Faith.
And it is trust.
And I used to tell my students in the Bible college class at Calvary Chapel La Habra that God, you know, I said this is a dirty little secret that I'll probably get tossed out of the church for, but I used to tell them, that I'm pretty sure that God wants your heart more than he wants your servitude.
No,
whereas the church only seems to present the idea that God wants your servanthood, right? God wants you to serve.
All the time.
And I always would tell my students, I'm pretty sure God's more interested where your heart's at than he is your servant. Your servant, yeah. Because what does God, honestly, what does God need from you, right? What does God need from you? Your servant? What are you going to do for God, right? Honestly, I mean, it's almost a joke. It's like this ant down here, you know, contemplating his navel about what he's going to do for me, right? It's a joke. But somehow we seem to...
Imagine that ant running in circles going, what am I going to do for Paul?
It's silly, right?
Oh, my God.
It's...
Visually, just...
But we get caught up in that. You know, we get caught up in that. And again, because of our sin nature. So when Paul jumps on this, I am so amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. We learned that grace was a benevolent flow, right, from our Creator to us. Just a one-way flow, right? So this grace that we've gotten from Christ for a different gospel, and he says, which is really not another... Right, so he's not saying that they actually have this other gospel. He's just saying that they're taking the gospel and twisting it around. And now the gospel means what, right? The gospel means the good news, right? When we look at these roots of these words, the gospel, euangelion is the word used for gospel, and it's basically the good news. So this good news came, and these Judaizers came along and took that good news, and basically we're twisting around. That's what Paul's saying. It's not really another gospel. There are only some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So here's again. Man always comes along and wants to take God's simple message of grace, mercy, and love, which he would have us reflect to the non-believing world around us and to one another. That simple message, man always wants to come along and muck it up, right? He always wants to get in there and just start changing it around and creating sets of rules. Now, perhaps God himself is a little bit to blame in that notion, because God at some point delivered the law to man, right, through Moses. And basically the law was a taskmaster to show the nation of Israel that they could no longer, or they could never achieve, you know, perfection, right? So at some point, God almost kind of set this ball in motion that we were kind of task-oriented. He almost understood the black and white thinking of a man, right? And said, okay, I need to give you a list of rules. Yeah. And he understands the black and white thinking of a man, of how we either have to have a list of do's and a list of don'ts. We look at them and go, okay, you know, and off we go, right? And this is the beauty of God's design. This is why men are tasked to go out and work in the field and to be the provision for the home as far as bringing home sustenance, right? Because man just looks at everything like black and white. I got to go out. I got to pound in my 10 hours. I'm going to come home. Why God so designed women to be so in touch with their emotions and their feelings, because they were going to be the nurturer.
The antenna?
They're going to be at home nurturing the children, right?
Yeah.
Raising the children and creating the home environment that we want to come home to. Now, that requires them to be wired the way they are, all right? This is why it's a lot of times disastrous for women in the workplace, because they bring that emotional stuff into the work environment, and it kind of throws a lot of things, you know, off. It makes it difficult. It's harder for them, yeah.
With our hands doing what our flesh wants to do to provide their home, having to have their sentries open and hopefully the word open, teaching the kids
say it's necessarily our flesh wants to. Our flesh does not want to work.
It likes the work. It likes to see the result. You know what I mean?
Well, that's our spirit. Yeah. Our spirit.
Oh, like Creator?
The Creator, because of our fall, called us to toil in the fields.
Right.
So it's a spiritual rule. I mean,
a consequence.
Yeah,
I was relating two things that probably shouldn't be. I was thinking how we like to work our way.
Right.
And I was thinking about when we build a house, we go, wow, I did that.
Right.
So many times we got to say, no, I didn't do that. God gave me the ability to do that.
Right.
But you know,
well, why it is so difficult for women in the workplace, and this is something my wife never understood, was, you know, for a man, we can go into the work force day in and day out, and it's a battlefield, right? When women come into the workforce and they bring all their emotions with them that God gave them, gifted them with, to nurture children and raise them, right? Well, a lot of things that go on in the work environment, they can't let it go, right? And my wife could never understand why or how I can continue to work with teams of people when they would do dirt to me. She never understood why I still talk to them, you know, because for a woman, you do dirt to them, that's it, you're cut off and done, you know. They don't talk to you forever, right? And that's it. They hold on to it.
Business would go under.
Well, exactly, yeah.
You got a guy that can do the job, he's a jerk, whatever.
Exactly.
The job gets done, I don't care.
For us guys, my wife could never understand, how do you even look that guy in the face? And I said, hey, I used to explain to her, hun, on the battlefield, there's sometimes friendly fire. That's just the way it is. You're all working towards a goal. People, you know, it's a difficult thing. You're all moving, and yeah, there's casualties. And sometimes your own friend is the one who delivers the knife, you know. But you know what?
Sometimes you're the casualty.
Yeah, and sometimes you're the casualty. I go, but you know what? It's work. That's what it is. As a man, it's very black and white. You know, I can still be friends with the guys who stuck knives in my back to save their own hides in corporate America. That's okay. Because it's work, you know. But for my wife, she can't understand it. And that's why, for me, I feel great empathy for women in the workplace, because I know what they're being forced to endure goes contrary to what God's design was for them, right? And it's even more torture for them than it is for me. You know, I can go be on that battlefield day in and day out and come home and let it go. They can't, you know, and that's hard. So, I don't know how we got off on that tangent, but hey. So, yeah. So basically, he basically just saying that these guys are disturbing this original message of grace and mercy that came from Christ, and he got it directly, right? So he says now, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, right? That's that word anathema. I mean, it's just he's to be cursed, right? But I want you to look at that carefully in verse 8. Even if we, meaning himself and his team, were to come and preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. So now we're talking about people here who are in the body of Christ, fellow Christians, who apparently could be falling trap or prey to this, right?
My NIV is actually even more concerning. Instead of being accursed, it's eternally condemned.
That would not be the right translation.
And that's what as I'm reading this, going, wait a second.
Yeah, no, that would be the wrong translation, because the word anathema, I mean, that is not the unforgivable sin. I don't believe that. That's a bad translation, because,
right,
again, this clearly is addressing other Christians, because he's including himself.
An angel that perverted the gospel would be against God. And he's ever eternally damned, so I don't know. It's like a...
He's just saying it doesn't matter who it is. He heard this from God directly.
Yeah.
And he related accurately. And he's saying if anything changes now that comes at you differently, then you are to ignore it, and it's to be accursed, right?
Okay. And that subject, that person, let's pray for and convert them, but that subject has to be killed.
That person, you basically have to look at that person as they're being deceived, right?
Now, is there a difference between a person coming in being deceived and the actual worker of the enemy coming in with, you know? But I mean, every flesh we see around us, whether possessed or not possessed, or led by the spirit of uncleanness, there's always hope for that person, right? I mean, there's always. Because I see people that I want to just push away and not deal with,
mm-hmm.
but my heart has compassion, and I just pray for them. And I thought about it, and I go, I'm going to the Father's power at that point when I'm praying, right? Not relying on my words or what I've memorized in Scripture, but, you know, if this guy's not going to hear me, he's telling us, be careful, why are you guys listening to these people? But when they're coming in, immediately my heart has compassion on them, going, well, I want to convert these people, but I don't want them close enough to hurt the people that already believe.
Right. Well, that's the love that God commands us to have for one another, the agape love that you're feeling, that compassion for their eternal salvation. Paul is so stern here because he understands the slippery slope where this can lead to, right? And who are these people? These Judaizers are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Today, they would be people of the big churches, right? So let's just take a big church movement, and that big church movement is sending people out to come down and pervert this gospel of good news of grace and mercy.
So even
and to Well, to pervert it in what way? They were trying to draw you back into the law, right? Into legalism.
Which is Catholic, what the church is called. I wouldn't say Catholic. You
tell me, hey, you got to do the works too. I go, hey, Jesus did say, you know, obey, but you know what? There's always that grace when you don't, you know?
Mm-hmm.
There's like a fine line.
Every
church movement, yeah.
Church is going to happen.
So instead of coming at you in complete darkness, just saying, you know, cursing God, they come in sneaking you in the colors of the Lord, you know? And
right.
Try to be light. That false light he warns us of. Is it
right.
The false light?
Yeah.
They come in an angel of light. Trying to deceive us to say, okay, you can do it all, but you got to do this, and they add one thing or twist one thing. That's
or
perverting the gospel.
That's
right?
Perverting the gospel.
We all do it.
And we all do it.
You're going to do it. I do it.
Yep.
He's done it. We do it.
And that's not the impartable sin, right?
It's the
I hold his word on high, and I'm going,
no.
Lord, don't let me ever.
It is our sin nature, and this is why I think Paul is so concerted to even include himself here. That he understands that this is something that we all are going to wrestle with. So, what is our attitude then? We have Judaizers, Pharisees, Sadducees coming in. They themselves are supposedly purveyors of God, right? But remember that these are the only ones that Jesus was ever really harsh with. I mean, he really came down on them hard. He was pretty stern with them, more so than the sheep, right? Because these people were not only preventing people from entering into the kingdom of God, they were standing at the door and chasing them off, right? So at some point they had become so perverted, right? So Paul, I think, more than anyone, understood the danger of where this goes, right? So you can have somebody who's a Christian, Larry, and loves the Lord, and eventually if they continue to go down this road of legalizing and adding to the gospel, and entrapping people, eventually they're going to entrap people for their own purposes, right, to serve their needs, right? It's the old business of you need to do the Lord's work. Well, the reality is it's not that you're not doing the Lord's work. They need you to do their work of the Lord, right, which they've decided is God's work, right? They've decided this is God's work, and you need to do that. So it's not that you need to do the work of the Lord. You need to do their work of the Lord is the reality, right?
Can we take a scenario that I dealt with, because I'm trying to understand the difference between my personal experiences that is a testimony and can't find it in Scripture, but try to relate it to is being used as a testimony. I mean, okay, somebody gets paralyzed in walking, and that's in Scripture, you can find it. But a scenario of doing this work, something like leading worship before a study or before a teaching, and they put that pressure on you to do it, and you want to do it, but you're not, you know, really the person who should be doing it. You maybe not have the talent or whatever people to lead in worship. But there's no one else available, and you want to, and there's all these issues, all these like little gray areas that line up. And it becomes something of a burden, and your heart's troubled. I would say it's not from God. And I'm trying to discern correctly in these experiences.
Well, remember what we
and
said.
It could be as mild as that, or it could be as severe as, hey, we've got a big congregation, we need you to do this, this, and this. This is what the Lord spoke to me.
It goes back to
the three things,
the
right?
The three things and
grace, ability, and
desire.
Desire.
God will put the desire in your heart, right?
And I would even go to even
and it could be short lived. It could be like 3 days worth.
And I would even go to another step of where are you at when you're thinking about doing it?
Wanting to do it.
You can do tasks. You can follow tasks, even if the three things aren't there.
Mm-hmm.
If your heart's right, meaning if you're praying and if your heart's right to the Lord, you can fulfill tasks
really,
periodically.
Closing our eyes and opening our ears really get the job done, huh? I mean, compared to
what Neil's saying is you can err on the side of grace. Like, you're not sure if it really is what you should be doing, but hey, you got the time. You got the ability. You do it,
okay, that's
and then you wait to hear from the
and
Lord. Is that what you want?
Pray.
Yeah.
You know, or like Paul says.
I feel like I sinned against God.
Theory,
when I get the answer, I should have been doing it. I was doing it.
No.
You know what I mean?
No, you're just erring on the side of grace, which is pleasing to the Lord. That was your heart.
And it got revealed later why it never developed the way I was wanting it to, and seeing almost the way for it to develop, and everything got shut down for a reason. Otherwise, we would have been more involved in a bad situation,
right,
and it would have been harder to get us out.
Right.
Well, and that goes back to some point. The hardest thing in ministry you're going to learn over the years is shutting something down.
Right.
Yeah, it's hard. You think you're doing God's work.
We had a ministry of what they called the hospitality ministry in Texas. And it was one old lady who when the church was 45 people, would come in with a tray of cookies and some coffee. But when you got a congregation of 600-700 people, you're dumping $300-$500 a week on coffee. And if God is... And at that point, what was so funny about it is you have a hospitality ministry, but you're also, God has put on your heart, supposedly, a coffee house ministry. Two contradicting statements. I'm giving you something free here, but here I'm asking you to pay and support something. You can't have the two coexisting at the same time because you're giving a contradictory statement.
In the book of Acts, when he said, and everyone gave they had, and everyone that needed received, and there was plentiful. It wasn't held back. It wasn't, hey, I better know everything about you before I give what you already gave me back to you if you need a little bit.
Yeah, but again, the apostolic church... In the beginning of it growing, the Spirit led all that. That was all Spirit-led. That's why Ananias and Sapphira was so harshly judged, because they were introducing heresy. You know, they were introducing what these guys are doing. They were perverting.
It got put in check quick.
Got put in check real quick. So it became very important. And again, based on how important...
Hypocrisy, right?
God's blessing a church to... And people are giving, and that's we just consider automatically from the Lord, which sometimes I think can be out of line. And like you're saying, you want to start up this opportunity for people to come in, receive a cup of coffee for a service, or just have that fellowship free and available without a charge, and there's plenty of flow of cash flow for that, and then it gets twisted when they start charging, huh? It seems like it's the good thing to do.
It has to be every individual situation. Right. Has to be whether it's spirit led.
Yeah, you can't say for
right. Because I think my personal opinion on what happened. It's a program that's followed through Calvary Chapel, so the pastor decided he wanted a coffee shop in his church.
Right. And
was
again,
it prayed over? Was it this big spiritual? God said we want you to serve Starbucks. Probably not.
Yeah.
It was this man who runs a church.
Who's a pastor? It's really easy to make that decision.
And, I don't even know if it was about making money. It was, like I said, my opinion of the circumstances were. Calvary Chapels have coffee houses. I'm a Calvary Chapel. I want to have a coffee house.
Right. And again, if the ability is there to do it, but the budget dries up one day and the money's not there, well, then obviously it's not God's will anymore.
You've got to be willing
to let it go, right?
You've got to be willing and obedient to the Spirit of, hey, shut it down. You know, we've talked about this before. Do you need a parking lot ministry?
Right.
Do you really need a parking lot ministry?
Do you need guys standing?
It's just described as
because you go to the grocery store every day and you can park your car in a big parking lot.
Yeah.
Do you need? Well, if the heart is because you want to greet the people in the parking lot and you want to have some structure,
not yell at the people where to park.
And God is gonna bring those.
Right.
Going back to the three things we talked about, God's gonna bring those things to you.
Right.
You bring people that have a desire to stand out in the parking lot and greet people, and direct people, and have the heart to direct people.
Right.
But when it becomes a task.
So if I ever have something like, absolutely, I just don't want to do that. Even if you're asking me, and even if God's asking me, I don't want to do it, He will do it.
No. If God was asking you to do it, He would put the desire in your heart to do it.
He's not going
to
ask you to do something you don't want to do, and you're going to grudge, right?
Well, your flesh may fight against it, but if the desire is there, if you're hearing from the Lord, your flesh may be contrary to it, which it will be.
What's an example of that?
Well, for instance, my wife, when my kids were growing up and the Lord was impressing upon her heavily that she needed to homeschool them, her flesh resisted that because she understood the cost involved and the sacrifice. And she wrestled with the Lord, but the Lord put the desire in her heart, and ultimately that desire led her to tears and overwhelmed her that she could no longer fight against God, right? But, see, God can overwhelm you with a desire, and your flesh will be succumbed, you know.
For that particular situation at hand, was there a lot of opening of the eyes of what the kids would face if they didn't get the homeschool?
Well, she was getting hit from all sides. The Lord was making it very clear to her. But her flesh was resistant because she understood the cost to her to do it.
The full-time thing.
Sure, she understood that. And so her flesh fought against it, but ultimately what made her a pleasing thing to the Holy Spirit was that she finally yielded in her flesh, that she did not harden her heart and tell God to go pound sand and throw the kids into school, right? She ultimately yielded, and that's what pleases the Lord, is when we finally yield in our flesh, right? So let's jump back here to verse 9, because Paul repeats himself here, and so we're going to discuss a little bit why he repeats himself. In verse 8, what he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. All right, very emphatic here, all right? So, these men that come in and start twisting the gospel of God around. Let's jump to 2 Corinthians, because I want to read 2 Corinthians in depth. We're going to read chapter 3 and chapter 4, believe it or not. Because I want to give a picture.
There's a part in here, too, I highlighted that I've been questioning for a long time about being blinded on chapter 3. Is this 2 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians, chapter 3.
Cool.
Right. I'm going to read both chapters, all right? I'm going to read chapter 3 because really the verse I want to cover is the first few verses of chapter 4, but this therefore that starts out chapter 4, we have to find out what it's there for, right? Okay. So we're going to basically jump into chapter 3, and we are going to discuss what it is to be ministers of a new covenant, right? So we're talking about now we are no longer being bound by the law, which is brings death. But now we're ministers of the new covenant, right, in Christ. So this is what Paul's talking about. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. So basically, they are his ministry, right? I mean, what they're doing, because of them being light and salt, that's all he needs, right?
And it doesn't say that they need a recommendation.
Right. They're just, their lives reflecting God is their letter, his letter of commendation. He just has to point to them, right? Such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So here he kind of again reminds us that it's not of ourselves, that it's from God, and it's not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit, right? So he's, again, trying to get the Corinthian people to realize that we are now new creatures in Christ, right? So, verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, he's talking about the Ten Commandments, right? So that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to even be more with glory? So basically what he's saying there is, if those stones that are bringing the law and death had glory at the time, which was fading, how will the ministry of the Spirit, right? How will the ministry of the Spirit fail when it's even more with glory, right?
So it won't.
It won't, right. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory, in this case, had no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. So basically, the law had glory, but Christ came and surpassed that glory, right? And verse 11, for if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory, right? So basically, the law has faded away, but now, you know, much more which remains with us is in glory. So that what remains with us now is the Spirit. It has glory, right? And verse 12, therefore, so now, you see the picture he's painted? The law had its glory but was fading, but now we have an eternal glory of Christ within us now that is ever more so, supersedes and surpasses that, right? So there now, he's saying, therefore, in verse 12, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of that which was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. So basically now, this veil is no longer there, that we can be bold in Christ because God has removed that through Christ, right? But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. So he's talking about the Jews to this day, right? They still have that veil, yeah. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away.
He's not talking about reading the old scriptures and being blinded again, and then studying the new scriptures and being opened again.
Well, this is
about the whole entire process.
He's talking about to this day, whenever Moses is read, that means the law, the first five books of the covenant. In the synagogues. When they read the Torah in the synagogues, the first five books of Moses, there's a veil still over their hearts, and their hearts are still hardened, right?
Like even if they were a believer and then went in for their studies and read the Old Testament, or are we talking about...
He's talking about the Jews. Specifically the Jews here.
Not studying the Word, okay.
He's talking about the Jews. But he's saying, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So anyone who turns to the Lord, that veil is lifted then. And that blindness is no longer there, right?
For us to now accept that.
Right.
So we can actually have that veil taken away and just choose to not accept it and go right back to where we started.
Right. And verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Right? So, we now are like a mirror reflecting the glory of God because we have the indwelling of the Spirit in us now, right? We're no longer being blinded or have this veil over us and being bound by the law which brings death. Which is what these Judaizers were trying to do, right? They are trying to bring the law back in and trying to re-enslave people with the law. Basically, tie them back down and get them wrapped up again with all this stuff that basically... is a gospel that was contrary to what God gave Paul, right? So, here's the verse I wanted to get to now. Therefore, in chapter 4, since we have this ministry, the ministry of the new covenant within us, right? As we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So let's go back and touch on that. So therefore, since we have this ministry within us, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. So God's mercy to give us salvation, right? We don't lose heart anymore. We are now emboldened in Christ. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. So what does that mean? We have renounced the things hidden because of shame. How many times are we all super secret with one another because we're ashamed about things we've done in our past, right? We hide things from one another. The church is full of people who you could call hypocritical because they present somebody that they're not. They present themselves to be this righteous person when the reality is they're a wicked sinner. The Bible teaches us that, so we should accept that at face value, that when we see somebody elevating themselves over other people, you should go slap them down. At least I would like to every time. Because obviously they're elevating themselves over other people, when the reality is we're all told that we're all wicked sinners, right? So the order of the day for us should not be to elevate ourselves over others, it should be to have compassion that we're all kind of in the same boat, right? And hey, you know what? Mercy and grace, the order of the day, just as we receive mercy, right? So, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame.
Renounce is to...
We put away. We put them away. We no longer hide these things, right? Okay.
So we're no longer hiding.
All right. Let's look at our past. Every one of us have made poor decisions growing up, right? Mm-hmm. We've made poor decisions in our life as we become adults. And we can be ashamed about those things.
And we can still make poor decisions daily.
And we could be ashamed about those decisions, right? But we are going to renounce those things. We are no longer going to allow those things to bind us, right? We're going to let them go and give them to God and say, praise God, we need to let them go. Give them to God and say, praise God for His mercies, right?
Yeah, it's almost, I don't know how to say this, maybe I'm being too bold in saying it. It's like, I don't want to say allowing, but almost leading us in our freely sinful desires that we can praise Him for the glory of that we've been forgiven us. Right?
Well, no, He doesn't lead us in those sinful desires. Our flesh takes us there.
How am I saying this? Letting it happen. You know, like we want to be perfect. We want to walk that line. And so often I pray, keep me on that narrow path, Lord. And God, veer off it. He uses that like it's written. He uses that for glory. It's like sure. He gives me all the opportunities all day long to praise him for my forgiveness of what I've done wrong. Right. Not that he creates and does those things.
Right. No, your free will takes you there. But
yeah, and then
he will use it. Right.
He uses it to praise him.
Right. So
that's what I'm getting,
this
right?
business that Paul's saying, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. So this whole business of being super secret, I mean, at our old church, there were many people who constantly put a veil up and never let you in past that veil. They always presented themselves as being something that they weren't, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it was because of shame. They were ashamed to admit that, yes, they go home and fight with their wives just as much as we do, because they were ashamed that, yes, they kick the dog just like we do when we come home, you know, or toss the cat in the pool, or have outbursts. They never want to admit to being anything short of perfect because of shame, right? But we're saying, hey, we're going to renounce that stuff because that's no longer walking in the light, right?
My brother is saying, hey, look, I just totally destroyed my bedroom out of anger, and I felt, and I come to you, and I just can,
right.
tears and repentance and saying, look, pray for me, and let's talk about this. This is renouncing.
Right. Renouncing that. Okay. Right. So, again, for that brother who constantly puts the front that everything's perfect and everything's okay, and then tries to ridicule or demean you because you're wearing your sin on your sleeve, you need to bring this guy to this passage, right? Now, the very next part of this verse, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So, what does Paul say here? So what obviously is the next big step that everybody takes, right? The minute they put these veils up and try to play super secret club and hide their sins because of their shame, obviously the next step they do is they start to walk in craftiness, right? Because that takes a very crafty person to keep that illusion up, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's like juggling balls. And once they keep that craftiness afloat and keep presenting to you the image that they're this perfect Christian, then what do they have to do? They start to adulterate the Word of God. Right? So, you know people, Neil. We could just go down a list of people who we could name who have gone down this road. This is why the Word of God is so truthful and speaks so relevantly to our heart, because it has human nature just pegged. Just has them pegged, right? You do A, B follows, then C follows, right? So here, the next thing you know, they start adulterating the Word of God. But why do they adulterate the Word of God? Because then again, to keep their little worlds going, to keep their craftiness and deceit, whatever it is that their sin nature has started to take over, they then have to start twisting God's word around to kind of make you serve them, right? So Paul is kind of pointing out here now that we are no longer going to be walking in this craftiness. We're no longer going to be adulterating the word of God by twisting the truth around to get people to do what we want them to do. But instead, by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That means you put all the cards on the table in front of God and man, right? And that's why I love making the statement that I stand blameless before God and men, right? That I stand here today with all my cards on the table, and I leave it for Neil, I leave it for you, Larry, I leave it for Gary, I leave it for Ray, I leave it for anyone to look at my life as an open book, and I will stand here before you and God and accept criticism or critique or anything that I might be doing wrong.
Expose me.
Versus the guy who's always walking in craftiness, adulterating God's word, twisting around. This guy's not an open book. He's never laying his cards on the table because he's got too many lies he's juggling around, right? He basically plays games of shell games, right? Now, so he basically says they're going to commend themselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're in 3 now. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, right? And whose case the God of this world, in whose case the God of this world, meaning Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, right?
Yeah, that one troubles me heavily. Is that
the non-believer, the non-believer.
Is that a non-fixable situation? Is that something that they have, that person has chosen Satan to blind them, or is that Satan having the power to blind them and they're just hopelessly going to be lost?
No, that is their choice to reject God. So it says here, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. meaning the ones who have chosen to reject God.
Right.
They have hardened their hearts against God. They've chosen to reject God. And in whose case, the god of this world, meaning Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. There's the key word there. They are the unbelieving. Right? He has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. That means that they have given themselves over to Satan.
Not believe God.
Right. Okay. Their choice not to believe.
He throws something in front of them, attempting, tantalizing away from God, and they're led by it. And they
right. Yeah,
to
that's because that's their choice. They don't want to reject God, right?
Okay.
So they are unbelieving, and so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So they purposely turn away from the light because they don't want to be convicted by it.
All this I have is this is such a revelation for me, or if this is the right terminology, awakened. I always thought it was literally an uncontrollable power over.
No.
It is a
free will. You are a free will creature.
So really, if you have the gift of God himself giving you this ability, or your what you've memorized God taught you, and you use it, and this guy just wakes up from it, it wasn't necessarily God just fully empowering him, and it wasn't Satan having any power over him at all. It was that the message finally sunk in.
Yeah, God
he made a conscious choice to follow God.
God himself.
So salvation comes by that conscious choice to follow God. It has to do with, you know, if you've got two things in front of you and one's tempting, you know, you got a salad and you got a 4-inch steak in front of you sitting there, and it's like that steak's not going to kill you, and you got to desire what's good. So you're now changing this guy's... this is so awesome. I didn't think it was that easy.
All right.
I mean, even in a sense that...
Don't take my word for it, don't even take Paul's word for it. Jesus Christ himself, who is God in man form, made this statement. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Right? He has to believe in him. He will get eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Right?
That's what happens. I go back and forth, and I always go back to what Jesus said right there, and I look at all the other scriptures, and sometimes I get led astray thinking that it's a slavery issue, and it's really a free will issue.
Right. And then Jesus said, and this is all Jesus talking here, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God.
That's
being manifested or wrought out for God.
Friends are in love with what they do.
That's right.
Rather than following, and they mock me because I'm letting go of those worldly things, and they think I'm crazy.
Right.
You know, come on, man, grab a pull pack. Come on.
So again, you are a free will creature, and it is by your choice that you make these decisions. All right. So when Paul says here in Corinthians that the light of the world, you know, they've rejected it, right? And then he makes the same statement here in verse 5 that he made in Galatians. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. So they preach Christ Jesus as Lord, and they only represent themselves as servants for God, right? But how many people we know that elevate themselves beyond that, right? They no longer present themselves as servants of God. They present themselves as, I am... the leader, and everyone needs to follow me.
So
right?
The last person you'll find humble is usually the guy in the big church, the pastor up front, right?
A lot of times, you know.
Yeah, but I wouldn't even say that. I mean, the issue has to
denying
be about
yourself, doing the things of what's said.
Yeah, and serving.
Serving.
I think a key.
Not serving by you serving.
Well, I think a key that we noticed over the years of the. I wouldn't say demise because I don't think it's falling completely apart, but is the fact of a lack of servanthood in the leadership.
The true humble.
The leadership became.
We get
leaders.
Get pumped up so quick.
They became, you know, I'm going to get a volunteer staff to do the work instead of picking up the rubber gloves and going to plunge in the toilet myself.
Mm.
And the issue is. And you've got to know your place, because a senior pastor, in a sense, can go plunge the toilet and should have the heart to go plunge the toilet, but should probably never go plunge the toilet.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's the weirdness in it. He should develop other servants around him to have those qualities, those giftings.
The Spirit would do that, right?
The Spirit should develop those relationships around him.
But if the church is small enough, like in our church, I could easily see Rick Darden plunging a toilet because there's only a handful of people there, and
right,
the girls don't want to get icky and dirty, and he'll just go there and do it, even though he's the pastor of the church. You know, it all depends on the circumstance. It depends on what the cost is, and like, you know, what Paul and the other teachers... Yeah, are you not going to be able to teach or minister to people because you're busy taking care of tasks, you know?
Yeah,
at that
true.
Point,
that's
then you need to discern,
back
right?
To
but some people
your
get
discipleship,
so
your...
Right.
Is that pastor called?
Right.
It goes back to, is that pastor called? Is he doing what he's called to do? Is he being who he's called to be? Is he submitted to the Lord? I mean, those all go back to... I always liken this. I'm a sports guy. Derek Jeter doesn't hit, you know, 285, 15 home runs, and 100 RBIs without going daily to take his batting practice. Every one of those guys spend hours a day taking basic training. And that's what I think sometimes our pastors miss.
Mm-hmm. They don't do their Bible studies.
They don't do their basics. They're worrying about Derek Jeter probably has time set aside in his day to do all of his junkets, to write his books, to sell his baseball cards, to do those things, but that is not the primary focus of his day. His primary focus is 8-hour shift, so to say.
Right.
Is hitting 100 ground balls, taking him 2,000 pitches in the cage, all those different things, and that's where I think we lose focus. You know, where some of our seniors or our leaders or whatever you want to say, they lose focus, and then they also desire gifts that they may not necessarily have.
And I've
because
seen
gifts, certain gifts, in man's eyes, call for position.
Right.
Because I'll tell you, I fell into the trap. I was given a gift from the Lord of administration. Did not have it. God gave it to me at the point that I moved to Texas. As I sat there and focused on the circumstances of where I was at, my heart and my mind, my flesh, started going, well, I need to teach if I'm ever going to be a pastor on staff. Well, God's never gifted me with the gifting of teaching. And that's not who I am at that moment and in that time. Which my desire should have been weren't, hey, what Bible college can I go to so I can conjure up this ability to teach? At that time, my heart and my desire should have been, Lord, what's the next step for me, and is this what you want me to be doing? And those are the failures in who we are and what we desire to become.
So if you have a special gift, let's say you pray or whatever, and the church comes and says, we want to build this little thing up, you know, I don't know what you'd call that. Just like Calvary had a Tuesday night prayer meeting, whatever it was. And the desire's not there to be a part of that, but you do have that gift. Are you disobedient, or are you just not hearing from God on that?
No, if the desire's not there, it's not for you.
Doesn't mean you don't
make
that job.
You may have the gift for something else.
You might go to a different church and all of a sudden go, I have to do this. Yeah. You know, I want to do this.
Gifts are only given to you to fill a purpose that God has put forth in front of you.
Not because some man comes up and says, I see the gift you have. We have a use for it.
No, I've had the Lord give me gifts and take those gifts away.
Uh-huh.
You know, and they're not about you. They're about the Lord is going to give
you.
Awesome.
They're about the Lord giving you, equipping you to do what He wants you to do for the moment He wants you to do it. And the minute that's done, all the gifting could be gone, and you got to be okay with that.
And if you claim the gift of helps, or like I feel like the Lord has given me that gift of helps, He's going to use it in every aspect of my life.
Mm-hmm.
I get joy in serving others. I mean, that is a process in my heart, is a process of the gift of elves.
And it's a reflection of God's love to the world around him, because it's something that's contrary to what his flesh would do, right?
Yeah, I'm blessed to be in the midst of doing that. I mean, we've talked about this. You know, we go to these junior high pool parties, and I go and cook hot dogs. And then people giggle, but that's what I want to do.
Mm-hmm.
That's who I am. And I had to, the junior high pastor was like, oh, well, let me help you. Let me, bro, Dude, this is my gig. You shut up and go teach the kids. Go minister to the kids. Go love on the kids. God has given that heart to you. If it is, I see it in you. I see my kids desiring to fellowship with you and do that with you. Get out of here. Mm-hmm. Let me do mine.
All right, now I know I said I was going to finish all the chapter 4, but in the interest of time, we won't. We'll jump back to Galatians now. So, Paul now says twice, let him be accursed, right? If he preaches this contrary gospel. And we learn that this gospel that was given was this message of good news, of God's mercy, grace, His salvation, His love. And if you find somebody perverting that to tie you back up in legalism and the law and doing things, that person is to be accursed. Now, that's a harsh thing to say, but my gosh.
It's life and death, though.
Because we see where it goes. Paul, more than anyone, understands what it is to be drawn down that road. Because understand, Paul was drawn down that road when he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was drawn down that road, and so blinded by sin, he was out murdering Christians in God's name. So yes, you can have pastors of churches going out destroying Christians' lives in God's name, and they'll be so off base when they're doing it, right? Oh my gosh, so that's why Paul is so adamant here about, you know what, let that person be accursed if he's saying anything. And so, you know what, I can't imagine any one of us standing up in somebody's face and telling them, you're accursed, get out of here, you know. I mean, that would be harsh to do that. But sometimes, maybe we need to do that, you know, if the time calls for it.
And you got to remember, it's got to be with the right heart, the heart of love. Because we've talked about, you and I have talked about that many a times.
Right.
Where was your heart
right
when you wanted to correct that
individual? Exactly. Which a mutual friend of ours got a phone call, and this person was trying to guilt trip him about something. And he just took him to task in Scripture and basically spun him around on his head and made him realize at the end of the conversation that he was coming at him totally in the flesh and that he was walking in the light and basically speaking truth in love, you know. But his heart was like, if he calls me a second time and tries to rail on me, I'm going to tell him, you know, something really bad, right? And that's what Neil's saying. You know, okay, well, your heart's not in the right place then. If that second call happens, again, you take him to task in Scripture, but you speak the truth in love, but you can be pretty stern here about, hey, you're coming completely off base, and you're all about serving men. And that's what he says here. So why do we do this, right? And he asks this rhetorical question in verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, right? Because the only reason we apparently subject ourselves to being re-wrapped up into this legalism and these rules and all these, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, is because we're looking to please men. And you know what? The Bible doesn't teach us to be men pleasers. The Bible says we're to please God. God's looking at our heart, right?
This book, out of all the others that he's written, are really focusing on this subject of pleasing God, not men.
Well,
the other ones hit on it.
No, I mean, they hit on it too, but he understands how insidious this is and how this can lead to somebody being a Pharisee or a Sadducee chasing people out of the kingdom of God in the name of God.
And
right?
Remember,
he more than anyone understands this.
And he's writing specifically to a church that is being faced with these circumstances.
Right.
The same people that Paul was.
That's why it's
right.
more focused
now
in the
attacking what Paul did.
Right.
That's why it's being more focused, say,
right.
in the book of Galatians, because though the Galatians church was being confronted by Judaizers. The Corinthian church was a carnal church. They had their own issues, and that's why that book was written specifically for them. In your walk, you'll have, or in our walks, we'll have a different church experience.
He warns us in the other ones, right? Not to let these people in. Be cautious and aware that they've already gotten in. And other books say it too. So, I mean, these guys have gotten in.
But these guys are part of the church. These guys are part of the established church.
In is, yes, I believe, da, 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 and then they come in and say, hey, you know, but you need to really do this work for...
Right. Again, right. These guys are part of the established church, and he understands how quickly a man can fall from a place of grace and mercy to being wrapped up in the legalism of the law, which leads to death, right? He understands that slippery slope better than anyone, right? And so he is being so adamant here, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? So we, as men, have to ask ourselves, are we seeking the favor of men when we say yes to something, or are we seeking the favor of God? I'm here to tell you, if you seek the favor of men, your reward is going to be right then and there. Whatever that guy does for you, that's your reward. If you're seeking the favor of God in what you do, And if you're hearing from the Lord and praying about it and saying, okay, Lord, I feel this is what you want, and your heart's in that place, God is going to be pleased and God will bless you for that. And I can sit here and tell you that I live in the blessings of the Lord because I move forward in life seeking to please God, not to please the men around me. I don't have a lot of friends. I don't. And it's because I don't try to please men. I try to please God. And because our flesh is in constant opposition to things of God, I turn a lot of people off because of that, right? But look at me, Larry. I live in the Lord's blessings. God is taking care of me. So I had to make a choice a long time ago. Am I going to spend my whole life seeking for men to like me and take care of me? Or am I going to only seek that God is pleased with
and
me and takes care of me?
For righteousness' sake, isn't it?
Sure is.
Because we just went over, I'll tell you if we have time later, but everything fell apart on the Spanish thing we were doing, and everything you're mentioning right now, it's like Monica and I chose to just humble ourselves and serve the Lord, and immediately, without a conversation of twisting the word, I stayed out of the whole conversation. All the voicemails, there was like 10 voicemails that came in, and it was almost like they would conjure up their own twisted word over something that wasn't even said.
Mm-hmm.
And these are the people in leadership saying these things, and the cursing and swearing and the hatred and the. And I went, you guys aren't even living the word, but you're trying to teach it.
Right.
And we just came humbly and said, you know what? Even if we're wrong, even if we're right, we'll still take what you say and let it be and free and ask forgiveness. Just let this thing come to an end.
Right.
Seeking peace, right?
Right.
As Jesus took on my sin. Not that I take on their sin on myself, but that I might be as our Lord is, right? And
right.
Take on that moment of guilt, even if I'm not guilty.
Right.
Okay.
But look what he's saying now. Verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? What happened, right? Or am I striving to please men? Now, this verb here, please, right? Or am I striving to please men? This is great. You got to. The great thing about this, I have to give you the verb tenses of this in the Greek, right? It's a verb. It's infinite. It is present tense. And it is active. Meaning that it is the notion of that it's something you're doing, you're continuing to do it, and you're actively doing it constantly. So, or am I striving to please men? And Neil, the reason that these tenses make so much sense, because we know people who have chosen to stay at our old church who are there serving and apparently putting blinders on to everything that's going on around them just to get crumbs to fall off the table from the pastor, right? They're there to please men, right? And they are actively there choosing to move in that direction to please men instead of God, right? And they are sacrificing so much to do it, right?
But a quick question on when you have another pastor there, you have different pastors, whether it's a child's ministry pastor or whatever, And that person says, well, I'm not staying for that person, I'm just staying for my pastor who's not necessarily a part. But then you got to question that pastor why he's there. So it really comes down to that, right?
It does. But the reality is, I've thought about that, and somebody can turn that whole scenario on me, well, why were you there for the last 5 years? And the answer I would have to give them is because God had called me to be there to pick up a lot of messes. Because God's merciful with the sheep. And when damage is being done, somebody has to be there who has their head on straight, right? And so those people may be there for that purpose until the Lord calls them out, right? Until there's no one left.
And it may end up being until God restores the man.
Sure.
Too.
Yeah, I mean, we can't look at one another saying, because
right. We don't know.
Got out, or I got out, or who got out. You know, just all they know, Monica and I are still discerning where to go, and we're just in that position of not wanting to choose where our heart is, but where we're getting fed.
Right.
We're trying to discern.
You have to do that, because that's how you have to hear from the Lord.
You know, a Church of Jesus Christ, by the way, is they just like a Calvary as far as having many churches, or are they all independent? You know, as far as, you know, like when I went to Friends, he goes, well, those are Friends in Linda's, Friends over here, we all connected.
You have to find out.
Each church is different here.
Because you hear that word, Church of Jesus Christ, it's a great name. It's like, wow, Church of Jesus Christ. You know, you would think up front, but then you go, inside and see what they're doing, you know?
The Latter-day Saints, that's the Mormon. That's a Mormon church. That's a cult.
They're completely off. They're cults.
Yeah.
That's a cult.
So, you know, there's Calvary Baptist.
Is there?
All kinds of Calvary names, yeah.
Because
when you go on the internet and they give you a little description of what they believe, and you read it, and it sounds good, but really that could be a front too.
Sure,
you gotta go in and just meet the people.
Huh? You have to be. You have to allow time to see people's hearts, and that's what I've always told. All right.
Okay.
So he basically says here, am I striving? You know, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? So again, I told you my own personal choice was to seek God's favor, not men's favor, because I'm here to tell you, men don't pay up. Men don't pay up. You could put out for men, and all they do is want more. Their appetites are insatiable, yet the little that I put out for the Lord, the little that I do in obedience for God, God blesses me almost to the point of it being burdened, you know, me being burned with his blessings, right?
Like, oh my God.
Yeah, so, or am I striving to please men? And so this is the place that these people find themselves. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Okay, so we learned that Paul has realized that when he was out running around persecuting the Christians and killing the Christians, he was being a man pleaser in the name of God, right? When he was part, because he was basically being a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew he was tutored under Gamaliel, the highest guy that they could, you know, talk about as far as being the most prestigious Pharisee of the time. He had a lot of ego and pride going on, but it was all about staying in the system, all about keeping the structure going, all about being a man pleaser.
Abiding by the rules.
Abiding by the rules, right?
Seeing how God knocked him down to that level. I'm glad God did that with somebody high up on the totem pole there, because
God was going to use him mightily, and those gifts which he was using for evil, he's now using for good. And this is the thing that we all have to be aware of, that we're all in this place of falling into this trap, because apparently, like we discussed at the very beginning of this study, it's part of our sin nature to get drawn into this. It's part of our sin nature to kind of push God off and let God have direct authority in our lives. We seem to want to subject ourselves to men and wait for accolades from men and wait for blessings from men. I mean, at our old church, some of these men who subjected themselves to the authority of other men, when that guy finally did something for them, did them a solid, you know, gave them something on the side that helped them a little bit, oh, they went on and on and on and on about it, you know, like it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. They finally got this guy came over and did a favor for him. Wow, you know. And I just remember thinking, brother, if you only knew the blessings that God doles out for obedience, you're harping on about something that came down the pipe once in a year. This guy finally did something for you in return, and when you've been slaving away. And I think to myself, goodness gracious, you know, I don't get it. You know, I just don't know why men stay entrapped in that place. But, you know,
this could work against the idea of people coming to the Lord too, thinking that they see the results they get from men, so they expect the same results from God, and so they leave God out of it, and they don't want to come.
Could be. I don't know. I just think, again, it's what we learned in one of those passages I had, that it's our own evil desires of the flesh, our own wickedness, that takes us down this road, that we want power and authority over people's lives. We want to rule over people. Again, what is Paul saying here is the plight of the Christian. It's to be a bondservant for Christ, right? That means you have to humble yourself. You have to put yourself in a servant's role day in and day out with everyone around you. And that goes 100% contrary to what your flesh wants to do. So you see, when all these brothers and sisters in Christ are out there going against what this is teaching, it's because they're giving into their flesh. That's all. They're giving into their flesh. But it is our job as brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside them and gently remind them, you're off base. You're allowing your flesh to draw you down a road instead of waking up every day and saying, I'm going to submit myself as a bondservant to Christ, a willing slave for Christ. And that's a humbling place to exist. It goes contrary to our flesh.
You got to realize it's everything you do. I mean, you sit at home, and I don't know if you're a sports fan or what your gig is, but say you're sitting at home and you're watching TV, your wife's cooking dinner, and she wants you to get up and do something. She wants you to get up and go grade the cheese.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And that right there is a conflict in spirit and flesh. I'm enjoying what I'm doing right now. Leave me alone.
Right.
And that is not the heart of our Savior.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Or even worse yet, I mean, Yeah, that's almost an unfair example because we don't ever want to serve our wives. Let's be honest, all right?
This is going to get a little in-depth and confusing. I'm trying to make it short, but something like coming here when your wife wants to do something else that's not necessarily bad, just, you know, run errands, do whatever she's got to do, doctor appointments, but you're like, you know, you got to keep your commitment and you don't want to miss out on it.
You
got to
determine in your heart.
You know, it's like you got to balance it. It's, sometimes you're sacrificing what's...
Two weeks ago? My kid, you know, Christina was busy. She had something to do, so my kids couldn't come over.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a choice. Do I come over and be blessed in this study, or do I stay home and spend some time with my kids?
Yeah.
I had to make that choice. And at that point...
So it is almost like a self thing, getting fed, even though it's a good thing. But you got family, you got a this is a responsibility God wants you to honor.
Well, this is something we don't...
It's not always the word of God that comes first, but holds it above his name, so you would think that it has to come first.
No. Hold on.
Like that, right?
No, Scripture is clear. Our first love is our God. We love the Lord first. Our first ministry is our spouse. Our second ministry is our children, if we have any. And if not, then it's serving. It's serving the Lord, serving the church, serving, right? So, when it comes to a situation that your wife needs you, now, if she's just trying to undermine you because, for whatever reason, she's getting in competition, women and their sin natures can do this, they could start to see your commitment to come to this study as a competition, and then start purposely planning things right over the time, right? When it could be planned at any other time. But if we're talking about a doctor's appointment that's important and that's the only time that could be done, then yes, you need to forego this study to be alongside your wife, right?
Yeah.
Because why? Because Scripture is clear that our first ministry is our spouses.
Appointment hasn't been made yet, but... and I was talking about the baby. She's not pregnant.
Yeah,
no baby.
I heard.
She has some things on her uterus that they have to... It's not going to hinder her. My mom says it's just not... Women get it. It's not... It's biam.
So let's say that whatever procedure has to happen to fix that or help her with that.
We haven't committed to,
okay,
to a position yet.
But let's say you have, and the only time the physician can pencil in was right over this study. Well, guess what? If you show up here for this study, when she's over there, I'll kick your butt, all right? Because...
Well, to be honest with you, when it came to, if there was a time, I wouldn't have missed the time. But she's, you know, we were up on the, we had some issues we were still dealing with, and we were up till 5, and I said, I don't want to miss this study, but it's 5 in the morning. And I went to bed, and I said, I'll just skip the study, we'll get sleep, and we'll go to the internet to find a doctor. And I go, well, she was still knockout cold when I got up at 10:30. I said, I'm going to let her sleep. It's only took 2 hours. I'll come home, we'll hit the internet, we'll do the thing, get an appointment by tomorrow.
Sure.
So I kind of was trying to discern. You know,
you have to have discernment,
right?
There you go.
But you have to also discern. You have to understand, your wife, too, is a sin creature. And even my wife, at times, can get into competition with the things the Lord has called me to do. And as the spiritual leader of the home, we have to discern what God has called us to do. And if we know that our wife is just in the flesh being competitive, we just need to look at her and gently remind her that what you are wanting can be planned any other time outside of that window. You know, but there were times that I was teaching 4 studies a week. You know what? And the opportunity came to teach a 5th. And I had to go to my wife and say, okay, I know I'm pushing it right now, but you know what? Because the Lord had called me to teach those 4 studies, the Lord had given her the grace to tolerate it, me being gone 4 nights
gave
a week.
Gave her the ability.
Gave her the ability. But that 5th one was like, no way. There's no way you can do it. I can't have you gone 5 days a night. You
just
know,
the miracle of doing 4 studies a week. That's just a blessing. Right? I mean, that's God right there.
Well, but again, if
books,
God is in it.
But regardless, you can go to how many fellowships a week?
That's studying, that's so intense.
I mean, you can go sit and be accountable with men 7 days a week.
Oh, easily.
But is that what God's calling you to do
right
at that moment?
Right. So you just have to express to your wife that I'm being fed by this study and share the importance of it with her and say, because I'm being fed and I'm growing in the Lord, I need to make a concerted effort to be here. But if something you have to discern, if something comes up that is really beyond your control, that you really do need to be there to serve your wife, then by all means, you have to do that first. Right?
That's what I've learned already. Don't worry about what I'm going to learn.
Right.
And I'll even give you an opposite circumstance. I mean, Wednesday night church for us.
Mm-hmm.
We made it a law that we would go on Wednesday nights.
That's the way I feel in my heart sometimes, you know.
But I have a sister who isn't walking with the Lord, isn't right on with the Lord. And there was multiple times in those 9 years that we were there where I'd be invited out to her home for a kid's birthday party or be invited out to dinner.
And you're going in hope.
I didn't even pray about it. I automatically said, no, I have church.
Oh, wow. Okay.
I was wrong. because maybe God wanted me to minister. Maybe that was the opportunity for me to love on her enough in the moment she was in, and I wasn't even asking God for that interruption in my life.
He may have been more worried about taking garbage from somebody at church for not showing up on Wednesday, which our old church had the habit of doing, picking up the phone and calling, and they didn't see you.
Really?
Hey, bro, where were you? Didn't see, and the guilt trip would come, right? And instead of telling that person, you know, yeah, without sitting, what time it is, you know, instead of doing that.
A service, and I'm feeling guilt. That's not from God.
That's not from God, no. God has said in Scripture that to put one day aside for the Lord.
You know what I hear in the back of my mind, and it might be, I believe, or in my heart, is if I do miss, it's like, okay, are you missing because you're getting caught up in the world? Or are you missing because you wanted to take time and be,
going
like
back
you
to
said,
the
with your family? It's
discernment.
Just discernment.
Just,
you know,
sometimes I feel really good just letting go and actually feel like I'm walking by grace. I feel really good, but then I feel like my flesh is being fed.
And there's time, I mean, how many times have
I'm having a hard time discerning stuff lately.
You've had a fellowship late on a Saturday night, and you know, you were going to wake up. I mean, I remember days of we'd wake up to go to church, and I'd be yelling at the kids and yelling at my wife, get going, we got to get to church now.
Oh,
well, what kind of love is that? What kind of spirit is that?
Huh?
Well, you're just
that's exactly how I felt naturally without the pressure of the others.
Yeah, you're destroying the representation of God to your kids and your wife, right?
And that's the very guy that's calling, but inside myself doing it.
Yeah.
The very personality.
Now, your struggle that you have with discernment is going to be cured by what you're doing right now, learning the truth of God's Word. Because the more you know the truth of God's Word, then when you come to those places of understanding when you should be discerning and when you need to know this or know that, you're going to be able to line up the situation with God's Word and know what God's heart is on it.
Now, I think one thing, Larry, over the last 4 weeks that I've kind of, I guess, discerned in you, you're trying to find for yourself the rule book to becoming Jesus. And how you, what I have to do every day to become Jesus. And God tells us in His Word, you ain't going to know everything.
Basis were to be like Him.
Right? And we try.
Like him in what way? Not like Him by doing miracles. Like Him by being gracious, by being kind, by being loving, by being merciful.
He fights off the enemy with these scriptures, you know?
Sure.
And that's the way I see when people don't want the Word in their life, and I go, but, you know, Henry, one of the guys we're dealing with, he goes, I'll never quote Scripture. And I go, but you don't understand what you just said. You just said you're going to walk on the front line and be a believer in Christ and not have a weapon. You got to have a weapon, right?
Right.
And the sword is the spirit is the weapon.
All right. Well, let's wrap up because we run out of time, and I'll have Neil.
So I'm not wrong by feeling really good about sometimes just letting go and just
taking
a vacation.
When you feel really good, that's just because the Lord is blessing you for letting go. Letting go and giving it over to God.
Drywall, I just feel like I'm having a cloud nine.
Well, then
I'm feeling like guilty because I'm worldly thing is going to perish. Automatically, I'm just guilty.
You could be serving your wife in doing that, which is pleasing
to
the Lord.
The first few sheets I hung, we did it together. I go, please bless this with me every day. Because it was interesting. You ever do a construction and just stop in the middle 5-15 times and pray while you're doing it? And every time we would do something, and it was just like all of a sudden something would happen, and I'd say, we need to pray for this. And she'd go, me too, I felt this, pray for it. And like the miracles that were happening were so untaught in sense of, you know, like text-wise. It was
back to Ephesians.
Living,
what were you doing?
Living,
serving your wife.
Serving
yeah.
Your wife.
Okay.
What does Christ call us to do? Serve our wives.
Serve.
That is your only call as a husband.
Yeah. And she's supposed to be your first ministry, so everything else becomes secondary.
Really? That's awesome.
Yeah. All
it's
right.
Hard to soak in.
Let's pray, Neil.
Soak in.
Dear Father, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for making your word real. We ask, Father, as we're learning the bondage we place ourselves under in your word, in your fellowship, in your ministries, in your church, Lord, that Father, we do, we can become more discerning through your Spirit, Lord, in us, that we allow you to direct us, we allow you to guide us. Father, I just ask that we can be gracious and loving more and more each day. Father, I thank you for just the time that Paul puts in. I ask that you continue to bless him and Christina and the kids. Father, thank you for my brother Larry, his openness, his willingness to ask questions and seek out your desires, Lord. Father, I thank you for the place that you brought me from, brought me to. Lord, I ask that you can continue to guide us, direct us, love on us, Lord. Allow us to be more like you each and every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
All right.